The Holy Gospel according to St. John, the 17th chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
And Christ continued praying, I ask not only on behalf of these, but also on behalf of those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one. As you, Father, are in me, and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given them, so that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may become completely one, so that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them, even as you have loved me. Father, I desire that those also whom you have given me may be with me where I am, to see my glory which you have given me, because you loved me before the foundations of the world. Christ continues to pray, Righteous Father, the world does not know you, but I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made your name known to them, and I will make it known, so that I will love with which you have loved me, and be in them, and I in them. The Gospel of our Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. Grace and peace be unto you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. I'd like to begin this morning by sharing with you a poem. The title of this poem is called The Dash. Maybe you've heard of it, maybe not. It's authored by Linda Ellis. I read of a man who stood to speak at the funeral of a friend. He referred to the dates on her tombstone from the beginning to the end. He noted the first came the date of her birth, and he spoke with the following date with tears. But he said what mattered most of all was the dash between those years. For that dash represents all the time that she spent alive on earth, and now only those who loved her know what that little line is worth. For it matters not how much we own, the cars, the house, the cash. What matters is how we live and love, and how we spend our dash. So think about this long and hard. Are there things you'd like to change? For you never know how much time is left that can still be rearranged. If we could just slow down enough to consider what's true and real, and always try and understand the way that other people feel. And be less quick to anger, and show appreciation more, and love the people in our lives like we've never loved before. If we treat each other with respect, and more often wear a smile, remembering that this special dash might only last but a little while. So when your eulogy is being read, with your life's actions to rehash, would you be proud of the things they say about how you spent your dash? How do we spend our dash, our time on this earth? Do we chase things? Money, possessions, the affection of others? What things do we value? What things do we put as a priority in our lives? Well, today Christ gives us some instruction. Christ's time on this world was limited. His days were numbered. He knew it. The setting for today's prayer of Jesus is found in that upper room with his disciples. He has just shared the gift of communion with them. He knows that soon he will be handed over to the religious officials, that he will be brought before Pilate, he will be put on trial, and he will be executed on a cross. Literally, he only has hours on this earth. And so, Christ takes time for prayer. And what things does Christ pray for? Does he pray for faith? No. Does he pray for strength? No. Does he pray that his disciples will not abandon him? No. Does he pray for an army to come up and save him? No. What Christ prays for are his disciples and for you and I. And what does Christ pray for? He prays for love for them and love for us. He begins his prayer by praying for his disciples. It might seem rather odd that he prays that they love each other, that they be bound in unity. But as we see in the gospel accounts, Christ's disciples didn't always get along very well. In fact, often they fought. Often they bickered. In fact, just a few short hours ago, there was a fight among the disciples to see who would be seated at Christ's right and left hand, who Jesus loved more, who he played favorites with in heaven. Also, their backgrounds were different. On one hand, we had Matthew the tax collector, who worked for the Roman Empire, betraying Jews and taking illegal money and taxes. On the other hand, we had Simon the Zealot, someone who had sworn to kill those who conspire with Rome against Jerusalem. Both these two people are in Christ's camp. I can only imagine the arguments they had. Christ knows his time is limited. So Christ prays for unity and love. In fact, Christ's prayer says basically that, Lord, my Father, as you have loved me, as I have loved you, may my followers love one another. Now, why would Christ pray for this? Because Christ knows a time of trial is coming. That Christ knows he will no longer be with them in a physical form. He will no longer be able to protect them, to walk with them, to teach them, to eat with them. They will be on their own shortly. And times are going to be tough. Some will be martyred. They will be killed. Some will be imprisoned. Some will be stoned. Some will be ridiculed. Hard days are coming. And Christ prays that they may be bound in love, that they may be unified in their mission and in their knowledge of God. Because if they're not, when the times get tough, when things get difficult, they're going to scatter. They are going to retreat to what they know. So Christ prays that they may be one, that they may love one another as he and God love themselves. And then Christ turns his attention, and Christ prays for you and I. Those who have not yet come to know God. That's us. We weren't alive 2,000 years ago. And Christ prays that we might be bound together in love. That we might live in a sort of holy unity that transcends the quarrels and squabbles and divisive things of our world. Because make no mistake about it, we live in a very divisive world. We like to divide people. We like to put people into camps. Are you high class? Are you middle class? Are you low class? Are you French? Are you English? Do you live on the west side or the east side? Are you Lutheran, apostolic, Anglican, Presbyterian? White, black, native, minority, etc. We like to put things into divisive groupings. We like to define people, we like to define their actions, and define where we stand in relationship to others. We'll get along with them because we know they agree with us. We won't get along with them because we know they're different from us. Are we liberal? Are we conservative? Are we somewhere in the middle? All of these headings, all of these labels work in some way to make us diverse. But they also work to separate us. They put a big name tag and say, I believe this, you believe that, she believes that, we're different. But for us, Christ prays for something different. Christ prays that we might be one. That we might be joined together in love. That we might support one another. That we might uphold one another. Pray for one another. Love one another. It doesn't mean there's no differences among us. It doesn't mean there's no diversity within us. But at the end of the day, we are unified. And we are unified with our knowledge of God, Christ, and the Holy Spirit. We are unified by our love. And Christ says there is an evangelical emphasis to this. Christ says, the people in the world are going to see you and they're going to think you're strange. Because you don't fight. You don't bicker. You have a single purpose and a single mission, and that is love. And that's going to draw people in. Christ doesn't say the size of your church building, the newness of your carpet, the age of your pastor, or how well your programs are, or how nicely worded your mission statement is. Christ doesn't say any of those things will bring people in. What Christ says brings people in is love, is respect, is community. This is what brings people into the fold. Because people want to belong to that. People want to be part of a loving group. They want to belong to something that supports one another. And they want to belong to something holy. Something that experiences a power and a love outside of itself. Being a church is unique. Unlike other groups in the community, we don't share a commonality of sports. We're not a hockey team or a volleyball team. We don't share a commonality of interests. We're not a model railroad club or collect flowers or go bird watching on Saturdays. We don't join together because our kids are the same age. We're not the Boy Scouts, the Girl Guides, what have you. As a church, we are bound together for one purpose. To worship God by serving and loving others. We exist for the betterment of other people. We are not called to belong a church, to join a church to better our own lives, though that's often a byproduct. We are called for the betterment of the lives of others through love and through service. And Christ says people are going to be interested in that. People are going to grab onto that. People will want to be a part of that. May they be one is Christ's prayer. Have we done a good job? 2,000 years later? Well, I did a little research. There is over 300 registered Christian denominations in Canada. There's over 15 different kinds of Lutherans. Have we lived up to Christ's prayer, may they be one? It would seem not. Why is that? To the outside world, it seems rather silly. All these buildings, all these resources. Why can't we just get together? Believe divinity of Jesus, the Trinity, the Bible being the Word of God. Yeah. But we focus on those differences. We can agree with you up to a point. And to us they say, we can agree with you up to a point. But we think this is a little different. We have a different understanding of this. Our history tells us that. Our theology tells us that. But maybe there's a thought that if we could all just write one mission statement, if we could all just subscribe to one creed, if we could all just believe the same thing, that the world would be attracted to us. That we finally have that one perfect church. Well, as long as I belong to it, it won't be a perfect church. And if I ever find a perfect church, they won't let me join it. Because it won't be perfect anymore. Because I'm in bondage to sin. And you're in bondage to sin. And there will be times when we won't display the love of God. There will be times when we find ourselves bickering and arguing and not focusing on the love of Christ or the needs of our neighbor. That's human nature. Our heart turns inward. We hear from Revelation that the perfect church will come in the new creation. The new Jerusalem, the new world, then we will have the perfect church. But until that time, we're going to have a whole lot of imperfect churches. and Zion Lutheran Church is imperfect, and the church down the street is imperfect, and the one even farther away isn't perfect. And if we all came together and agreed, we still wouldn't be perfect. But the truth of the matter is that a mission statement never brought anyone to faith. A creed never brought anyone to faith. Agreeing on doctrine or theology never brought a new person to faith. What brings people to faith is the love of God experienced through others. When we share what God has given us with others, that makes people interested. People want to be part of that. People sense something unique and different about us, and they want to join into that. They want to join a community of love. Christ's prayer for his disciples is also his prayer for us. That as Christ and God love each other, that we might love one another. And the truth of the matter is, the more that we as a congregation focus on God, the more we too will be drawn to one another. Amen.